like a rabbit I'm going to chase today. But, man, I wanted to just say, man, thank you. Guys, it's so hard. You know, a church, you know, the Bible compares the church to two things, a building, and it compares it to a body. You know, a body's living. We're a living organism. But you know what that means? Every night when you sleep, you know, your body sheds dead cells and you get new ones. It's supposed to, you know, and that's even the treatment, like my daughter went through cancer, she had cancerous cells. Well, they can kill them, but the goal is to get her body to reproduce non-cancerous cells, you know, to grow. So they put her through and let me tell you what it comes through. Difficulty. Suffering. Tough times definitely brings that. So I just want you to know, as a church, we've had plenty of tough times. And I've been a pastor here for quite a long time, and we've seen many hills. We've been in many valleys. I mean, Jesus has remained the same, but we've seen people come and people go. We've had seasons of sin that we've had to deal with. I mean, all of that. You know why? It's just like a human body. I mean, we're living. Things happen, you know. And you ever just wake up in the morning and have a headache and you can't figure out why? Hey, you know, sometimes I think we wake up and even spiritually you find yourself in a slump, and sometimes you can't even figure out why to all this thing. And the key is for all this is to walk with Jesus, you know, to follow him, to get in his word and to pray. And our church, our vision has always been the vision of the New Testament church. And we say it a lot of different ways. But when you go to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus, before he leaves, he tells his disciples, he says, guys, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So he has the power, and so he tells his disciples, his followers, which that's what we are, to go into all the world, right? He says, go ye therefore, teach all nations. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he tells them, he gives them the power, and then he tells them it's time to go. So we go and teach. What we do is we go and proclaim the gospel. You know what the gospel is? It's 1 Corinthians 15. It's that Jesus Christ died, buried, and resurrected. That's the good news on the planet. We're born in sin. You get a bunch of sinful people together, and you know what happens? Bad things always happen. That's why even as a church, we experience, why? We're humans. You get a group of humans together, you know what you got? Heck, it's just me and my wife, and we get a good fight going all the time, you know? Imagine adding more people to that mix. It's hard. It's very difficult. So we're supposed to go into the world and say, the world is filled with bad news. And I hope everybody knows in this room that, you know, like the key to peace in the world is not to get Putin put away. Now it could temporarily maybe help some situations, you know, there, and potentially maybe in the world. But sometimes we think that way. And, you know, and then you like to look at a country like Ukraine, and you like to think, man, these poor people are so innocent. And, well, I got news for you. They got politicians there, too. They got corruption that runs deep. You know why? Because man is born in sin. It gets ugly. And so we got to keep this in mind, even as a church sometimes. Like, you know, we read books. I read books all the time on church growth. I really believe sometimes in my heart that, like, man, if we start this program, if we do this thing, our church is just going to blow up and multiply. And, you know, and like the goal is not to get fat. That's not the goal. You know, as a church, we're independent, so it's not like I get paid more money by more people that's out there. That don't happen. We don't have to go to some denominational head and say, hey, here's how much our offerings were, how many people we have. I mean, we're an independent church right here in Warren County, and God told us, you know what? I've given you power, and it's your responsibility to go. We are supposed to take the gospel to the world. That's how a church has grown. You know, people are constantly dying. You can't always keep people here and keep them staying. But what we can do is preach the good news of the gospel. People need to meet Jesus Christ. Men are born in sin. They're empty inside. There's a void. That void can only be filled by Jesus Christ. That's the truth. That's how people change, is we preach the gospel message. They realize they're in sin and they need a hero. They need a rescue. They need a savior. That savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. That message is so simple, but it never gets old to me. It's transformed my life. I've seen it transform a lot of you. And church, it's the only thing that's going to transform and change people around us. We've got to become gospel preachers. That's the key. The key is not to become sexier. The key is not new things and new buildings. The church has never been about the building. Matter of fact, if we lived in a culture where we didn't have these change, drastic changes in season, we'd be at the park this morning. We'd be doing it probably just under the sun, you know, outside. So it's not that, but we've got to, he says, go ye therefore into all the world, teach all nations. Then he says, baptize them. So when somebody meets Jesus Christ, as we teach them what the gospel says, and Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that they need to believe in their heart and then receive Jesus with their mouth, they become a Christian. And listen, here's what's weird about that. That message I'm talking right today is old-fashioned. It's been around for 2,000 some years, that message. And so a lot of us have heard it and we're like, man, it don't fire us up anymore. And so what we need to do is preach the gospel, see it affect somebody's heart and life, and then he says, then baptize them. So today we got the baptismal fired up, and we decide we're going to fill it up every couple months. And really, as a church, I think if we aggressively would go out and do our job, let's just keep it up and throw chlorine tablet in it now and then to keep the thing, you know, clean. Because that's what people, when privately they meet Jesus, then it makes a public difference in their life. And then he tells them, once you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, so publicly they make this declaration to the world that I'm going to follow Jesus. The next thing that happens in Matthew 28 is then you teach them to observe all things that so I've commanded you. We call that discipleship. That's the real, now don't, just leading people to Christ is just the beginning. Just seeing people baptized, for us to brag and just say, we led all these people to Christ. We baptized all this amount of people. Okay, that's great. How many people are following Jesus today? Because the last part of that, and the main part getting there, is that you teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. It's called discipleship. And gang, I just, as a church, I feel like we've steered maybe a little too far from the simplicity of the mission. It's just that simple. But once again, it can be very difficult to do. As a church, we have 16 lessons that just, they're kind of the main, we call them like the doctrines of the church. And what we try to do is we try to develop the spiritual habits in people's lives. 16 lessons. You'll learn scripture. You'll learn doctrine. We make sure we're like-minded. It covers everything, you know, from the Holy Spirit to, hey, what about this doctrine? What about the doctrine of the local church? And, you know, it talks about the hairy issues that are out there. What happens when there's sin in our life? All this stuff, but it teaches. So listen. We are, what separates our church from other churches, we believe in discipleship. We are slowly becoming like everybody else, and that's not a good spot to be in. We are a disciple-making church. There should be somebody in this church because of your walk with Jesus. It should be that contagious. There should be somebody here because of me. And literally, simply, talking to a missionary this week, and he's literally going to Vietnam to plant a church. And it all started by a college student that came, and they started doing college ministry. Before you know it, they went and visited a college student when he went back to Vietnam, made some connections, and all of a sudden he started using Zoom, before Zoom was even popular, and just going through discipleship and teaching some Vietnamese people the Bible. Now there's a handful of them, and they're like, man, would you come? Let's plant a church. There's hardly any churches here in Vietnam where we're at. And so he's going, and this guy will be up here in November. You'll get to meet him. He's a great dude. But it was talking to him that God laid it on my heart, and I was just like, I just immediately thought of Hal P. in Myanmar. We've been friends. We talk. We chat. He said several times he's needed help. And I thought, man, what do we do? We were planning a trip, maybe to take a trip there, and then the COVID came. And I was just like, it needed me to get sparked by talking to that missionary. I was like, quit complicating it. Get on your computer, call the guy up, and I did. And he just says, I know your daughter was struggling through cancer, and then COVID came, and I just didn't have the, I felt like I should not ask you to help, to teach me. I'm glad I met with the missionary. I don't think we met with him to support him, and I'm not sure what God's going to do in Vietnam. It took that for God to ring the bell of your pastor to say, are you making disciples? And so our goal is that we are going to be planting a church, helping a church plant in Myanmar. That's going to be the goal. And by the way, when you meet this guy in Vietnam, I want you to know something. I don't know if God's going to lay it on anybody's heart in here to go, but because they're going to open up a preschool and do that type of thing, it could take people. And you can get a visa going over there to teach in a preschool class to go over and help them with this work. It could be common people. We had a college student end up going to China just because of a few connections and relationships, and the door opened up. Them doors will open up. But you know what we got to do? We got to go into all the world. We got to preach the gospel. We got to baptize men and women, and we've got to be discipled. And once you learn the book, then you have a deep responsibility to pass it on. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. But it's our job is to light other people up around. All of us. All of us are supposed to be in the ministry at some level to get that job done. So I'm unburdened. And I think when we get done here with Nehemiah, we're going to have to talk a little bit more about this, about the mission of the church. It's not complicated, but we complicate it. We allow sometimes, I've allowed even culture to complicate it. It's not that difficult. It's simple. We complicate it, but I know it's hard to do. So what I'd like to do today in my message is I've been teaching really last Sunday real heavy on the Sabbath day. But what we learned is they were profaning the Sabbath day. Sabbath was right. They worked 6 days, and on the seventh day, on Saturday, they had the day off. They weren't supposed to work. Matter of fact, the law says, if you work on the Sabbath, you're going to get killed. It was just that simple. You'll die. There was consequences for it. Knock that off. No working on the Sabbath. And a lot of Christians teach that we have, that the Sabbath is for us. Or it's not, and the Sabbath did not change to Sunday. You know what changed about the Sabbath? Jesus Christ came to planet Earth, made some disciples, took the sins of the world, went to the cross. He died, buried, and resurrected, and he says, the law is now fulfilled. Now we enter under the age of grace. It's a different dispensation, a different period in time. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ, matter of fact, let me show you a few verses on this. Go to Mark chapter 16, right in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, it says this. Now when Jesus was risen early, the what? The first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. So Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week, and that would be today, man. It's Sunday. And so ever since this happened, we find that even, like, I just quoted Matthew 28, 18 through 20. If you want to see this with your own eyes, go to Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew chapter 28, it says in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was ending. And look at verse 8. They departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and run and did bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And basically, we see that Jesus met with his disciples. The Sabbath just ended. We are now the first day of the week. And this became the day, yes, Jesus resurrected from the grave, and now he's meeting with his disciples. And so it's the first day of the week. In John chapter 20 and verse 22, Jesus actually imparted to his disciples the gift of the Holy Ghost on the Lord's Day. John 20 and verse 22. If you're quick, it's all right here in the Gospels. John 20, 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And this was the same day, the evening. Verse 19, it says, the first day of the week. So we're definitely, I probably preached more last week on what the Sabbath was about. And really, since we don't have to necessarily keep it. But with that, I'm just hoping I didn't weaken what God really expects from you and me today. Because I don't think it's about legalism. I don't think it's about putting rules and things in place. But we enter into a relationship with the Lord, and now the real meeting day becomes the first day of the week, or the Lord's Day. The disciples were actually commissioned to preach in Mark chapter 16, and it says, on the Lord's Day. When Jesus resurrected, saints resurrected from the grave. That was all done on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And every time in the book of Acts, usually when you see a gathering of believers, normally they'll say it's the first day of the week, not the Sabbath. See, Jesus fulfilled that. Now, a lot of groups like to tell you that the Sabbath, but it's not true. I proved that last week. So Christians, Acts chapter 20, 1 Corinthians 16, they were collecting money for missionaries. People that didn't have money, saints that were struggling, they said, when you gather on the first day of the week, just put your money together. That when I come, you can hand me a sack of money and I can take it to them. I'm like, wow. And that's where we get it. Instead of a sack, we just use the mailbox, right? And so put it over there. We don't have to pass plates, but it is important that we collect, and it's good that we have a structure, a system, that we do it on the first day of the week. So, gang, here's what I just feel burdened in my heart to talk about this a little bit, because as time goes on, church has become less important in our culture. As social media has picked up, we have become less... we're not as close as we used to be. You would think we would talk more. And actually, they've proven we're talking less about real things that really take place. You think you have some real friends, but it becomes a catalog. And that's what we do, you know. You know the key to, as a church, you get on social media. You know the key? You want to be successful at social media? Just get people to stop. Because people are scrolling. They say if you can land somebody for 10 seconds, you got them. We've been flirting with things. We've put messages on the internet. We've tried, we've been flirting with Instagram, Facebook. We got some videos on TikTok. You know, we're just playing, working the field, man. See, because I do want to get the word of God out, you know. But it's amazing to me. The shorter the videos, the more views we get. You say, how many people are watching the message? Well, that'll make you discouraged, you know, if you look at that online. There's not a ton of people that are getting completely through it. So we've been trying to shoot for shorter times, and that seems to be working. And so, you know, the goal of the church is to get the word to the world. If we're not accomplishing that, the end goal is to make disciples. If we're not making disciples, then why? Why, you know, to try to put yourself in a spot where people say, you're good or trendy or cool. In our culture, all of us have experienced the rise of like mega churches. Everything compares to mega churches. And I want you to know something. Mega churches are the minority in our country. But we all base ministry upon the big boys. That's what you do. You read the books. They're the ones that can afford to write books and put them out there. So you got a pastor and him and his wife, and sometimes it's a pastor, both of them, they're both pastors in some churches. They rise them up. They end up all of a sudden becoming people that are worshiped, and all of a sudden they become rock stars, and then all of a sudden it becomes something that was never meant to be. The attention is never put on Jesus, and all of a sudden it crumbles. It doesn't do very well. And the reason why is you just can't stray far from the mission that God gave his church. You can't. And I'm not sure church was ever supposed to be mega. As you grow and get bigger, what you're supposed to do is you divide and conquer. That's what you do. You take that message to the world, right? Now, there's big churches in the book of Acts, so I'm not slamming big churches. We live in a little town, so a big church to us, you know. I've had people in town ask how many people go here, and I tell them, like, wow, you guys are doing pretty good. And I was like, or you're doing pretty bad. You know, I don't know how you want to view that thing, you know. So what I'd like to share here is, as we keep talking about they profaned the Sabbath, and you and me, what makes this so interesting for us as Christians is we are not obligated by law to do much of anything. You know, it's not forced. And sometimes, you know, when something's forced, you can get some good results. And I'll give you an example of this. Parents know this. When your kids are this big, boy, you can get them to do a lot of things, can't you? Because you can force them, and you can manipulate them. You can also, you know, beat them. You know what I mean by beat them? You can spank them. You can put the wood to your child and make him do whatever he should do. And I'm, by the way, I'm not really against a lot of that. But the problem is when they start getting this big, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm looking my mom in the eyeballs, and she's telling me what to do. And I've been there before, you know, where I remember my mom told my brother something one time. He goes, "I am not doing that." And she goes, "Oh, you're not?" And she goes, "You're too big to be spanked?" You know, and he said, "Yes, he is." He made that pretty clear. And I was like, okay. And so my mom, man, I'll tell you what, Sugar Ray Leonard came up. He was shocked, you know. Of course, she's, you know, it didn't work so well because he still didn't do what she said. And she had realized, wow, he's big now. And mom, he's got a free will. He's got his own will. He don't have to do, he should do what you say. But he does not choose to do what you say. I've been studying this week about the will of man and free will because I see it in this passage. Because, you know, it's the principle of, like, going to church. It's not obligated by law. So my question for you is this. Should we go to church? There's a few scriptures you can find on, not like, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Paul frequently talks about meeting on the first day of the week. There's a few principles. The problem is when we take something that's supposed to be life-giving and we turn it into law, and it sucks the life right out of it. If church is not feeding your spiritual life, I wouldn't come either. Now, I wouldn't say you can judge that quickly. You know, if you're looking at a long span, when you look in the Old Testament, a lot of times, by the way, when you start talking free will offerings, you know when they pop up in Scripture more than any? When they were putting together the tabernacle, that's where the people gathered. And then the second time it appears in its largest form and the most time it appears in the Bible is to deal with the house of God or the temple. When they got to the promised land, their temporary tabernacle, once they landed in the promised land, then a foundation could be laid and they were going to build a big building. And that's when he told the people, he says, man, we need materials here. And so here's what we need to do. And he says, anybody, and he says words like this in Exodus chapter 35 for the tabernacle. Anybody whose heart stirred them, anybody whose spirit is willing, they brought an offering. And he says the word, he that has a willing heart. I love the wording there because you don't have to bring anything if you don't want to. You don't have to. But if you have a willing heart, and you're open enough for the Spirit to stir you, you'll bring something. As a matter of fact, you guys know the stories in Scripture. David in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if you want to go there, this is actually a pretty neat passage. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, they're collecting all the goods because David wasn't going to be able to build it because he shed too much blood, man. But David's like, I'll tell you what, I'll collect the business for it, David. So if you're in 1 Chronicles, like chapter 29, like look at verse 5. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Question for you. Answer this question for you today. Hey, who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Who's willing to do something for Jesus? Who's willing to serve the Lord? You know, and then verse 6 says, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands of them, and with the rulers of the kings were offered willingly. Notice it was all they mentioned, the leaders first. Because leaders do, that's what they do. You set the pace. And it says they started offering willingly. Before this is over, you know, David had to say to the people, stop. We got too much stuff. Can you imagine that? Hey, guys, quit giving so much money. We can't hold it in the offering box. It don't fit in the mailbox. Hey, keep your money. Man, the church, guys, our bank accounts have grown too much as a church. Keep your money. Put it somewhere. You imagine that? I mean, that's how I feel when I read these passages. It says, look down at verse 9 here, same 1 Chronicles 29. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So notice, I want you to see something. There's a willing heart. Then they brought what God laid on their heart, whatever that would be. And if you look at go down to verse 17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. Three simple things are happening. There's a willing heart, then there was action. They brought it, whatever it was God laid on their heart. So with the willing heart, they brought what they needed to bring. And then the end result, David's like heart was filled with joy. And he says, and I see the joy of my people. So there are definitely benefits when we, with a willing heart, obey the Lord. When you willingly do what God wants you to do. He's clear about any time we give in the Bible. I mean, he doesn't want to drag you along. That's not the whole point, right? I even like how he'd go to like to Moses and say, I'm going to deliver these people, and I want you to join with me. And Moses is like, I want you to willingly make a choice to follow me. Now, we force our kids, and pastors are famous for this, but we force our children to make moves for Jesus. We force our kids to be part in church, and you'll go to everything, and we tend to want to force that thing. And boy, it's a very scary thing, because what's forced is called under law. And you know what law is. What rules are made for what? Depends on what personality type you're in here. My wife always says rules are made to keep order. They're made to be kept. And I said, well, I never thought that. I thought they put them in place just to see, like to set boundaries. Let's see what boundaries we can push and break, right? Rules are made to be broken. It does that with the heart sometimes, but spiritually, when you force things, sometimes what's forced is all of a sudden your children are not willingly offering their hearts to the Lord. They're not bringing anything, and there'll be no joy in the church. There'll be no joy in your home. It's a tough one. Because as parents, we set the pace. We want our kids to do things. And I'm just using that as an example because we're talking about the Sabbath day. And now that since the Sabbath day, hey, if you don't come to church next Sunday and you're out caught working, you're going to get killed. I mean, we would all be here and I would tell my neighbor, you better get your butt to church, man. You know, it would be forced. It would suck the life right out of it. So I love these passages in the Old Testament that talk about it's a free will offering. And I want you to know that's exactly how we survive as a church. It's your free will submitting to the Lord. My free will, it's an offering that I give to the Lord. And I bring it. And I'm telling you, I've never been disappointed. I've always been filled with joy. And here in a time where everybody's struggling with mental illness, church, you know what we need to do? Step up our giving. I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about the talents and gifts that God's given you. Are you using them for his glory? Because you don't have to. But he would freely love it if you would. And you would find you would be the most joyous person all around. Everybody take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, Paul, in this context, Paul is talking actually about giving money. But the principles are still here. And this is what I want to share with you. This passage, another one, Luke chapter 19. Because we're not forced. Nobody in this church. Now, if you go, there's certain churches that have membership fees. I knew the Apostolic Church years ago. There was a membership fee. They required two things of you to do. You had to pay your membership fee, which was $250 a person. Then it's probably more now. And then once a year, you had to feed the church because they stayed at church. They'd come at church, then eat lunch together, and then have another service and go home. And so you would have to sometimes be responsible to feed the whole church. And it didn't mean it had to be gourmet. A lot of times it was lunch meat and sandwiches. But they would pay their fees, and that's how they operated. And I also knew a couple elders in the church just on the edge of Iowa there. And these guys also, it was like under law. They were not allowed to pay for entertainment. They had all these little laws, so they couldn't even watch a football game. Their son wanted to play high school football, and you would look on the outside of the fence, and there would be all these apostolic men out there watching their kids from a distance play football. And because they weren't allowed by church rule to pay their $5 to get in the gate and sit in the stands. But they did it. The girls had to be able, their hair could not be short enough that it couldn't be put up in some sort of bun. Matter of fact, one girl I knew got saved at a Baptist church camp, and she went and said, "Hey, I'm ready to be baptized. I just met Jesus at camp." And the elders grabbed her hair and were like, "Just let it grow a little bit longer. Maybe in a year from now, we'll be able to put that thing up. That way you can look modest up in the baptistry." I mean, it sounds silly to us, because I know me and you would do well. We'd be, you know, "I'm out of here, you know. Jeez. I'd show up to church naked on purpose just to offend every one of them." But they had all these, the bottom line was they operated by law. And you know what slowly happened? The church slowly started dying because people were going to other churches, to church camps, meeting Jesus. They were going to other churches like, "What do you mean?" And they were just simply teaching the Bible. That's what's crazy. The Bible really frees people. Isn't it funny? People that don't follow the Bible, or honestly, people that just want to live their life and, you know, if you want to drink and do dope and have fun all the time, the Bible kind of appears to be like, "Oh, that book, who wants to do that? Go to church, all them rules and regulations. I don't want to be that." But it's crazy. Those of us that know the Bible, like, it totally frees you up. It actually does the opposite. It unshackles you. The sins and things that bound you before, Jesus Christ frees you from it. So we love to get in the Bible, and it's a relationship. So like, just if you're on the Bible app going, "Oh my gosh, I got to check off that my chapters, I read two chapters, you know, every day." And it becomes like homework. You don't want it to be that way. No, this is the Lord talking to you. Don't make it law, make it life. Let him speak into your heart. And this morning as I was reading, I keep finding the word joy in everything I read. And God's like, and all of a sudden, I'm studying for this passage week, and God's like, "This is where the joy lies. The joy lies in life-giving. Not in laws and rules and regulations. It's not based upon all the things I can and cannot do. It's not that." God always intended this to be a life-giving. So here's what you do. For those of you that are struggling with, go through the Bible app as you're sitting on the commode this afternoon. And go through your Bible app and every day just check the boxes. Through the whole year. Done. Everybody's going to think you read and you're good. And then tomorrow morning when you wake up, go to that date and say, "God, speak to me." They're already checked off. It's not about the check marks. It's not about that at all. It's about you getting life. And I'll tell you, if you can go through the Christian life without being in the Bible, I'm telling you, you're not living the Christian life, but go for it. If it's not life-giving for you, go for it. Years ago, I remember John Eldridge wrote a book and everybody got offended because he took 1 year off of church. "So I'm not going." And he's an outdoorsman, so he'd go, you know, sit up on a cliff and talk to eagles, you know. I don't know what he'd do. He never told the truth. I bet he was smoking weed up there on the mountain, but I don't know. But, no, I don't know what he was doing. But he got so sick of the rules and regulations in church. Well, the problem was, and he got away from it. He said it was good for his heart. Well, there's a danger to that. Because the Bible clearly says you're supposed to gather. So he's out meeting with God, saying, "You know, this is church. You know, most people don't do that, you know. Most people always say that, I don't have to go to church. I can go outside and be with the Creator and in nature." Well, I would say that's pretty cool if on Sunday morning you were going out in the lake and enjoying yourself and, you know, praying and you're going out and enjoying life. But you know that ain't happening every week. That happens a couple of times, weekends out of the year maybe, you know. It ain't happening that way. People are fooling themselves. But he ended up coming back because, you know, he desperately seen he needed the church and he needed people. That can go one way or the other. If you're having, and I'll tell you, here's how it works. If you and your wife are having trouble and you're bickering and fighting all the time, I think it's just time we separate for a little bit. Let me give you some warning here. I've seen that work both ways. I've seen couples separate, and we've only separated a few couples over the years, and the reason why is, I remember one in particular, if it gets violent, you know, like they're not arguing. They're grabbing each other. People are swinging, and we're like, okay, this is volatile. Let's separate these people. Well, you think you're being godly by separating people. But what happens is Karen realizes that she's doing better without you. Her life's at peace. And I know a lady that did that in this church. She literally left her husband because he wasn't paying her much attention, and she stayed with her mom. And she didn't want to be divorced. She did that just so he would say, "Man, I miss you, please coming home." Well, instead he came home from work and seen the note on the counter, and he went right to the hardware store and changed every lock on the house. 3 months later, he moved his girlfriend in. And I remember her coming in, and she cried her eye. One, she never got any counsel. She did her own thing. And so those of you who've been around a while remember this story. And I felt so bad for her. She goes, I want them to miss me. See, there's the problem with sometimes being unbiblical and separating. Sometimes you're just trying to manipulate and get what you want, you know. Now, other times it does work good because, you know, abstinence is good sometimes to be apart because it makes you long to be together even more. And you can be too married, 1 Corinthians 7 says. Be careful of that. Sometimes you need your space, and it's good to come back together. Check this passage out in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses. I just want to read verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That makes sense, doesn't it? You reap what you sow, but if you sow sparingly, it's just like, hey man, let me tell you right now, I hear, you know, and if you would have done this like 15 years ago, Tesla stock is selling pretty cheap. Then somebody says, well, I'll throw 10 grand on it. And another guy says, I'll tell you what, I'll throw 200,000 on it. There's a difference between these two men today. Because one's a multimillionaire, and you know who the one it is. It's the one that really bountifully invested, that gave a lot. We reap what we sow, for sure. And so this just includes spiritually. Guys, you know what church is? You know what Christianity is? It's like a lot of things in life, but listen to this. You get what you put into it. Like, it's true. So, like, hey, we don't have to keep the Sabbath day. Now, the Lord's Day is a free will offering. You get what you put into it. You wonder why you're not experiencing bountifulness, like fruit in your life. You're not making disciples. There's no real joy because the Christian life was really meant for reproduction. First, a relationship with Jesus, then it multiplies. When you don't have that going on, then all of a sudden church becomes a chore. But if you'll decide to put more into it, and you say, I'm investing in this, that's what I'm going to do, you'll find that you get, you know, we always say this in sports, go big or go home. But we never say that in church. So I want to say it today. Hey, go big or stay home. Or try another church. I get that too. We're not the only church in town. The church has got personalities too. Some of them actually preach the gospel. There's some of them I would say, don't go over there. That church is a killer. That's what they do. But look at this. It says, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Some of you guys, you'll reap it, man. You know what you got to do is you got to dive in. You got to get baptized. You got to obey the Lord. You're getting invested. Then you're going to say, I need a disciple. I need somebody to meet with me. I want to learn the Bible. And if you would say, I don't know if I agree with everything this church teaches, well, guess there's only one way to find out. You know what it says? It's discipleship. You sit down, you open the Bible together, get in the Bible, make sure we're like-minded, right? It's not that weird. It's just exactly how kind of Jesus set it up. It says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, verse 7. Notice what he says? Every man as he purposeth in his heart. As he brings this forward, and he says, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. See, what law does is it produces in people a grudging attitude. And it says, you make sure you purpose in your innermost being, right? In your innermost being, you purpose to say, I'm giving. I'm going to do it, not grudgingly, not of ill will, not any kind of mourning. You know, and sometimes it's so sad. And I'm so thankful for Joyce Marie Blake, it's my mom. We were kids living in the projects, and my dad never went to church. And she would say, boys, I want to show you something. And she'd show me a check for like $52. One time, this was a miracle. One time, I forget the exact amount, but it had cents in it too, like 0.23. $52 or 23 cents. She goes, boys, I want you to know, I don't know how we're going to get groceries this week. There's very little food in the house right now. But I'm going to give to the Lord. And he's going to take care of us. And one time in particular, my mom put it in the offering plate when it went by. And I remember coming home from church on Sunday night. So we went home and then went back to Sunday night service. And when we came home on our back porch, there was like 5 bags of groceries. She looked at me, my brother, and said, okay. Another time, it was a weird amount on a check. I forget what it was, 42, 23 or something like that. And then I remember that week somebody sent her a gift in the mail. And anyways, I just remember her saying, hey, boys, look, it's the exact amount to the penny that I gave to the Lord. He gave back to me. So it was good for me to see the principle of actually monetarily giving, for sure. Now, I'm no fool. I'm not going to convince you if you give the church $100 today that God's going to bless you with $100 or $1,000. I would never sell you that line of horse crap. If you give the church $100 today, your power might get shut off this week. That's the truth. I don't know. I can't guarantee you that. But I know God wants your willing heart. Don't give grudgingly. Don't give your time grudgingly. If you're teaching Sunday school and you're grudgingly giving your time, you know what you need to do? Get your heart right. That's what you do, is you purpose in your heart and get this thing right. Now, some people do this. Oh, I'm giving with a bad attitude, so I'll quit teaching. Oh, that's great, you bum. Jeez, now we'll do nothing. You know, no, get it right. That's what you do. Not grudgingly, and it says not of necessity, nor of necessity. There's no law of duty here. But then he says this. For God loveth a cheerful giver. See, we're supposed to do it cheerfully, willing. Now, this passage is actually talking about giving money, but we talk about time and talent all through Scripture too. God wants our hearts. Do you remember Israel when he says, here's the law. On the eighth day, take your child and circumcise him. Okay? And that's a good time. I'm glad it's when he's 8 days old, right? And not older in life. Can you imagine Israel? Do you know several times in the Bible, Israel messed up. They're wandering the desert like, oh, we're wandering, we're doing nothing, we're aimless wandering. Finally, Joshua comes on the scene, he's going to lead these people to the spot, right? They wandered. Now, Joshua says, we're going in, and God comes down and says, hey, we missed something. You know, the law says when babies are 8 days old, we're supposed to circumcise them. And Joshua, yeah, Lord, I know the law. You've been wandering for 40 years. You had a few kids in the desert. Got a lot of young men now that haven't been circumcised. What do we do with this? Who is going to willingly submit to come forward and say, we've done messed up, and I'll take the pain? It was supposed to happen way back then, and it didn't. See, you get right, or... the alternative was they had to get out. Ugh, you hate, I don't even like saying those words. But so he says, every man is he purposed in his heart. It's a heart issue. Give, not grudgingly, not of necessity. God loves a willing, a cheerful, a joyful giver. Everybody take your Bibles and go to Luke 19, and I'm ending it right here. Luke chapter 19, just a great, great story. Did you know Proverbs 11:25? I always like this verse. It says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. He that waters shall be watered also himself. The liberal soul shall be made fat. See, when people are willing to give, they're willing what they want to invest in with a good heart and not because of law. You know, and you got to watch your motive. And the people have told me this. Hey, I would post on the Bible program, but... I think I'm only posting so other people can see that I'm posting and reading. And that ain't a good motive. So then they don't write anything. Why don't you get your motive right? Because it's harder. This is a harder thing to deal with. And that's what people tend to want to just back up and just say, yeah, I'm not doing it. People can think what they want to. Well, and people will think what they want to. You're right. But why don't you just with a willing heart, not grudgingly of necessity, say, you know what? You know I'm right today? How about this one? I don't want to write today on there. But there's probably somebody that needs it, so I'm going to write on here for other people. It's the same concept, just a different mindset, isn't it? Years ago, you know, Christianity used to be, their music used to be really, really bad. Like bad. Horrible. Nobody liked Christian music. And then you would see people that failed in the rock and roll industry as they got older or they started failing. They lost a crowd. Well, here's a vulnerable crowd. Go to the Christians. And then they would go and start writing gospel songs, you know. But anyways, Christianity started growing and getting bigger and bigger. And then all of a sudden, the Christian music started playing like electric guitars and drums. That used to be unheard of. Everybody thought that was kind of like the devil's music, you know. So there was groups that used to tour. And in the early days... In the late 70s, like there was a group, Petra, that would go around. They'd pull up in their tour bus, and there'd literally be godly people, man, out there with in their suits protesting that these guys are wrong. And then they started like throwing rocks at their bus and like, you know, get them out. They thought they were doing the work of God. And yet, honestly, here, I'm a young man. And when somebody first introduced me, the first album I seen was that Petra album with their eyes gouged out. I don't know if you ever seen that. It's like, it was actually Hollow Eyes is what it was called. I looked, I was like, what in God's name? I listened to it, I was like, oh my gosh. So in the first concert I ever went to, because I was a young man, the first concert, we had albums, man, we listened to all of it, you know. And my mom never made a big deal of it, but I went to like this Stryper concert. I just thought, my gosh, man, this is fantastic, you know. Like, I was, like, blown away. So anyways, there's two preachers that I personally know, both of these men. They were both at one time, I would consider them friends. They go to this concert, and it was a concert of a group called Petra. And Petra started jamming up there, man, doing their thing. And guys, if you heard their words, if you've seen them today, look them up on YouTube, some of their older stuff, not some of the, you would look at it, and some of you would be like, they thought this was wild? Like, they're not wild at all. Their old stuff especially. And they would, you know, in Sunday school we had that coloring book where you know, you got black, and it's black as sin. Jesus red shows his, shed his blood. And then there's a white card, it's white as snow. We do that in Sunday school to teach the gospel to our children. And these guys would get up there and say, you know, red is the color of the blood that flowed of the face of someone who loved us. They go through, it was called the color song. And my favorite song of all back then, because it ministered the word to me, was, I get emotional. I was in high school. And more power to you when you're standing on this word. When you're trusting with a whole heart in the message you have heard, more power to you. Because I was alone. I had all these friends, was most friendly in ninth grade. I got saved that year, went back to school, lost them, almost all of them. And so that song was out, and I was like, more power to you when you're standing on his word. It ministered to my heart. And then you find out, so my two preacher friends, they were both pastors at churches, they decided to go to the Petra concert. They're both standing there at Petra, and Petra's jamming, and they had some harder songs too, just not real hard. But they weren't pop either, so anyways, they're talking, and one guy looks at the other one, he's kind of angry, and he goes, you know what? This is just like rock and roll music. And the other guy said, yeah, you're right. This is just like rock and roll music. They both said the same exact things. Did you know the same thing happened with Apple? Did you know when the phone came out? That's what they literally said. That, you know, because they had this tablet, and then they were around a boardroom at Apple, and one of the guys in the room goes, I don't get it. It's like the iPad, or it's just like the iPhone. I forget, I might be mixing the mix of them, the one, which one's first. And another guy in the boardroom goes, yeah, this is freaking incredible. It's just like the iPad. They used the same phrase, but it had, you know what the difference was? The way they thought about it, the way they really viewed it. And so, I don't know, when I look at these passages, he says, man, purpose in your heart that you're going for it, that you are going to sow bountifully. Why do it halfway? You got to fight and face the game anyways. Why wouldn't you want to win? Go for it. Do this thing. In Luke chapter 19, there's a great story, and it says this. Luke 19 and verse 12, it says this. Well, let's go to 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So a nobleman went to a far country, right? And it says he was going to, for himself, receive a kingdom, basically, or, you know, like rule and authority. Now, you can tell by this story, it says some dude in charge is going away to a far country to receive himself a kingdom. Then verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and sent them occupied till I come. So you can see what's going on here, right? It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes up to heaven. He pulls servants in. He says, here's the deal. You got 10 pounds. He says, occupied till I come. So he gives them something that they are responsible for. He says, occupy till I come. So he's coming back, and there's going to be a day of reckoning, right? That's what he tells them. I'm coming back. Invest wisely. It's you and me. Jesus Christ, we left the earth. He says, here's the deal. I'm giving you some goods. And guys, I want you to know something. We all are not, we're all different. So I never believe that, you know, we should all, you know, some of you, we get different gifts and abilities. So I don't want you to ever think I'm like putting the same expectations on people, because he even clarifies that here. So check this out. He's going to a far country to get authority and rule. 13, it says he called his 10 servants, delivered 10 pounds, said, occupy till I come. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him, sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. The people of the area were not going to submit to this guy. And it's interesting, in John 15, Jesus tells the disciples, hey, the world hated me. They're not going to like you. Like, we should be doing something here. It's like petting a cat backwards, rubbing up his hair from his tail up to his head. Go home and do that a couple times. Just stroking backwards and watch how they behave. Honestly, what we should do should be going contrary to the lives of people. I mean, Jesus makes that pretty clear. You should have some friction. I would ask you, if your Christian life has no friction, then you're sowing sparingly. You're agreeing then with the majority. That's what's happening there. And so it says here in verse 14, they hated him. In verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Hey, the nobleman expected gain. I just want you to know this morning, that I want you to know that Jesus from you and me, you know what he expects from you and me? Gain. You know, we use it. It's like being in the weight room. There's a structure, right? You're wanting gains. You're supposed to gain. That's right. So the Christian life, what's this for? Well, so I don't use dope anymore? No, but I do believe maybe Jesus saved you from dope so that you could give the gospel to other people so that they ain't going to use anymore. Maybe you're going to multiply that out and grab these folks. Like, I don't know. Maybe you're the one. But he says you're going to give an account. He wants to see what people have gained. This reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, how you build upon the foundation. You're going to give an account of that one day. It'll be tried by fire. Romans chapter 14 says, you know, every man's going to give an account to God. Every man. We all are going to. Why? And guess what he's going to say? Just inspecting the fruit. All that I gave you, I just wanted to see what's been gained. We're all going to give an account that way. All right. Is it just going to be nice to be there? You'll be the kid at the birthday party that couldn't bring a gift. I don't know if you've ever, I've been that kid at the party where I was like, oh my gosh, I don't want them to open when I got them. My mom don't know these people. So what do? You say, hey mom, I need to get a gift for Dave. His birthday party's this week. And so, you know, Dave opens up my gifts and it's baby soft cologne. My mom worked at Revco growing up, so she'd bring that stuff home when it went like 20 cents. So every time I had a gift to give somebody, I'm like, hey dude, you'll smell great. This is wonderful. So what are you gaining? And look at verse 15. We're wrapping this up. It says, 16. Then came the first thing. Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Watch what he says. Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5. I want you to know, one gained 5, one gained 10. And you know what he said to him? The same thing. Good job, man. Well done. Calls him faithful and says, and you're going to have authority over 5 cities. Isn't this amazing? They were giving so little, but they reproduced with it. I want you to know, the expectation's not the same. Some of you've got a platform. Some of you are good teachers. Some of you are good communicators. And you should have more, you can have more influence with people. And other people, not so much. We're all after the same thing. We want gains for God, gains for his glory. That's for sure. But I just want you to know, it's not all the same. Even over in Matthew 25, he tells a very similar story. He just says, everybody has different abilities. God gave you his abilities to you. Don't think just because you're doing this or doing that or not doing this or not. That's what people do with spiritual gifts. If you go to a church that's wild on spiritual gifts, they got two spiritual gifts and they're this high and everything else is down here. The Bible don't say that. Don't back any of it. And they make everybody feel like, man, you're not it. You don't have it. Hey, just because these are the loud, the vocal, the attention-seeking gifts. And by now, you and me as Bible believers, we say them are signed gifts and they're dead today anyway. That's how we would believe. We know, and I could show you in the Bible where that says that. But they hold them up. That's what people do all the time. He just says, no, no, no. It's not really about everybody has different ability. And so it says here in verse, let me go to verse 20. Another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. Now, over in Matthew chapter 25, it tells a similar story. And the guy's like, man, I was afraid. I didn't want anybody to steal it. So I dug a hole in the ground. I buried this till you got back. This guy here says, hey, Lord, I was gentle with him. I laid it in a napkin. I wanted it to be safe and protected. So I put it in my little pet right here. Sorry. Tommy boy comes out of me. I am sorry about that. But, you know, loving and holding, you know. It's in this napkin. And it says in verse 21, for I feared thee. Because thou art an austere man. I mean, you are a businessman. And you take up what thou layest down and repeat. And look at verse 22. He said to him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. You know why the servant was wicked? He didn't steal the money. He didn't give it away. He never invested. He never wanted to take what God had given him. And he wasn't even barely sparing with it. He decided to keep it to himself. And guys, it says, and I feared you, and you know, verse 24 says, he said unto them, stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10. There's something interesting I just want to throw out here in the close of this message, and that is this. Over in Matthew, matter of fact, just go to Matthew chapter 25. You got to read this because it's a very similar story. But it throws some different wording in here, and I just like it, and I think it might be encouraging to you. In Matthew chapter 25, he says this. Look at verse 21, Matthew 25, 21. He said unto him, the guy that gained talents, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Then he says this, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He tells him this when they invested wisely, he was entered into the joy of the Lord. I like this because the free will offering, always at the end of it, somebody had a willing heart so they would follow through with some action, and the very end of it was joy. David's like, my heart is thrilled. These people's hearts thrill. And guys, you know, it's more blessed to give than receive. Some of you keep receiving from the church, and you keep receiving the word, and you're growing, and that's a good thing. But the day is coming when you're going to be able to sit at your dining room table with somebody else struggling, open the Bible and say, hey, let's open up the lesson two, and you're going to start teaching the Bible. And everybody that does this, you know what they always say to me? They say the same thing every time. They're like, I don't know how much he's learning, but I'm learning a lot. Because you're giving, man. There's a joy with that, isn't it? As a kid, I loved Christmas. I loved opening gifts more than anybody else, man. Like, I'd tear them. I'd be up early in the morning. I mean, all that stuff. It was a thrill. Christmas was my favorite day, and I love gifts. The only thing that trumps it is being on this side of it, seeing that same joy and excitement in my kids. Now I'm the giver. And I can tell you, Jesus said it right when he said this in the book of Acts. It's more blessed to give than receive. And some of us in here, you're just fat cats, man. That's what you are. You've been receiving and receiving and receiving. Church, we have got to give. That's the key. We got this gospel. You know what you're doing? You got eternal life, the gospel. Not just the habits are changing your life. You got eternal life, and it's inside of you. And it's in a napkin. It's my salvation. My little coffee and quiet time in the morning. There's nothing better than this. If you'd give it away, you would find out that there is something better. Because I had a guy this week that I knew 18 years ago. He texted me and said, hey, this morning, man, I'm in the Word having a quiet time. And just thankful that you introduced me to Christ. I was able to say, dude, that same habit that you got, that I showed you, I'm still doing it. I even shared a verse that morning that God had spoken to me on. I said, I just want you to know something. Stay after it, dude. My heart was full. It's like, man, to pass that on to see other people developing these habits is pretty fantastic. The one thing I wanted to throw out here in closing is notice in verse 16 of the Luke passage where he says, oh, you got 10 pounds? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you ruler over 10 cities. Cities? You know, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when he says, go ye therefore into all the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. It is our job as a church to take the good that we have that God has given to us and entrusted us with and take it to the world. Guys, it starts in your neighborhood. It starts by asking somebody. It starts in your home, where you work. It starts here in Monmouth, Galesburg, wherever you live. It starts in our county. And then it goes out. That's the way it's supposed to work. In Acts chapter 1, you know what he tells them? He says, when my spirit comes upon you, he says, then what you're going to do, I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the goods. And dude, take this book. Take this gospel. Take this good news. And you take it to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost, the world. That's the job. Guys, can you imagine? These are fishermen. They've grew up their whole life right here, fishing on this particular sea. And Jesus is like, guys, I got something big for you. So these guys started getting amped up. That's why they were willing to drop their nets and go fish for men. He gave them a greater purpose. They're like, this is what I was called to do. And do you realize the little bit that God's given you, if you're willing to give it, to share it, with a willing heart, we're not talking law. I'm trying to show you the benefits of a life-giving ministry, a life-giving, living off of the principle of this book. With a willing heart, this is my free will offering. I didn't have to come. I get to. This is a privilege, man. It's the Lord's Day. He resurrected from the grave today. That's why I will not go to St. Mattress, man. I will not do it. He rose from the dead. I can get my butt out of bed, man. Every morning, and I'm going to spend time with him. And my goal is to do what? It's the investment. It's the free will offering. Starts here, then you bring it. And before you know it, David says, my heart is filled with joy. If we'll invest, guess what? It'll go from this county, this town, this area, this street, and it'll broaden out, and it'll go, and it'll start spreading. It's supposed to spread like wildfire. Honestly, the gospel spreads better, deeper, further, and it sticks better than the coronavirus. You know, the coronavirus has a huge healing rate. It's highly contagious. But if we would take the gospel and treat it, this is like the best ever. Go out and start delivering it, sharing it. It don't matter. Not everybody's going to take it either. But you give it, you're going to see people get lit up. People will be delivered. They'll be freed. They'll come and get baptized. We get them in the Bible. They get discipled. And before you know it, God's like, you know, the little bit that you've done, the little bit that you've given, I just want you to know that. I mean, you've given that to people, and you know what? Now you're going to... There's going to be 5 more cities that are affected by this. And when we started a tribe, we actually had a pretty fat tribe going in Galesburg one time. We just thought, there's a good group of people over there. Maybe we should plant a church there. That way they don't have to drive clear here. Try to invite your neighbor to church. Do you want to go to church or something? Yeah, where's your church at? Well, it's 23 minutes away, but I mean, oh. Which I know that ain't far. It depends on what you think far is, but they're not going to come. Is there a church over there that are making disciples? I'm sure there is some good churches over there. I'd check into it. I would not be offended if you went to one. I'm not lying about that. If you could grow and get life in there, and they were going to say, take this book to the world, give the gospel, the church had seen people baptized, and they were going to make disciples, that's the goal. Get it done. That's what you do. I just had another person tell me they're leaving the church. And you know what I said? Here's what you do. I didn't tell them to go suck it or nothing like that because I wanted to. I said, here's what you do. Man, find a church that loves this book. Find a church that will help you grow, keep you accountable. Find a church that will work with you and you can make disciples, that you can share the gospel with people, a church that's baptizing people, and then they'll make disciples. Find a church that's willing to take this message to the rest of the world. From a little place right in this county, find a church that does that. That's what you need to do. God bless you. Then the guy responded back and says, would you meet with me? And I said, no. the goal is the goal is the goal is the goal, right? We're not the only game in town. Church, I just want to encourage you this morning. I don't want to encourage you with legalism and the Sabbath day. I want to encourage you with life. The life that you got inside of you, share it. It's worthy. People will meet Jesus Christ. It'll change their life. My life's been changed by the gospel. It's going to change other people's lives. It's a beautiful thing, but listen, it's got to come from a place of free will. That's what it is. It is my offering. This is my gratitude, Lord. I'm so thankful. What do I have to give to a king? What he's given me, I'm going to multiply. It's all I can give. It's all I got. He took me with nothing in my sinful state, and now I'm going to make sure this is being reproduced. That's what we got to be about. And that's why, you know, we go to church on the Lord's Day because we get to, we want to, we love to. And if you don't, it's your loss. You'll be the guy, you'll be the girl with no joy. And I don't know about you, but I want to live with full joy in my life, knowing this thing's doing what it's supposed to do. We get the privilege now of watching two people get baptized. We haven't seen this in a while, so I think we need to get wild today. So let's go get our kids. Let's bring them in here. And man, please don't miss this. Man, you're going to hear some beautiful stories, beautiful testimonies. And let's get around that Baptistry over there.